Remain standing this morning as I read from God's Word, from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. We continue in our series, this wonderful epistle given to the church for one of the reasons that has been this long examination of what it means that Christ, our great high priest, has opened up for men a way of access, a way of fellowship, a way of union and peace with the Godhead. We look at the implications and therefore the application of what it means that Christ is our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, and I'll read to verse 25, just six verses this morning. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, He opened for us to the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from all evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another. To love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Thus far, the reading of God's Word, you may be seated. Let me pray even now for the blessing of the preaching of God's Word. Lord, we come before you this morning and we ask that you, by your Spirit, as you have promised in your Word, you speak to us by your word and you give to us life. Not only once, but you renew us and you seek by your power to destroy bit by bit the hold that sin has in our hearts. Oh Lord, would you sanctify even this morning? Be there those even this morning who do not know you, who do not love you, who have not yet been transformed by your word of redeeming grace, may you even do that this day. In all, our prayer is that you would have your way with us. We ask these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Already the apostle has taken great pains to explain the manner in which Christ Jesus, our great high priest, the sacrifice for our sins, has opened the way to paradise. Paradise being that state of comfort, of peace, of eternal bliss and rest that even now the saint enjoys in the presence of God. It is a now and is even a not yet reality. We do await a salvation that has not yet been completed in us, that state of glorification in which Christ will come and He will finish what He has begun. But until that day comes, we are to remember Christ and Him crucified, Christ who has gone into that heavenly house and through His ministry of reconciliation has opened up for us a way of access. And He has united God who is holy, man who is sinful, by applying His work, making us holy, so that we, being made like God, may dwell in His presence. And though there has been, not only in my sermons, especially in my sermons, but throughout the prior chapters in the book of Hebrews, some application, it is here that the apostle really puts a fine point on applying the doctrine of Christ, our great high priest. We see it in the word, therefore. Therefore, in light of all of these things, of Christ's once and for all sacrifice, we are to live, we are to think, we are to feel a certain way. A way that I summarized this morning, and we will continue applying this even next week. But this morning, that even as we enter into the heavenly presence of God there, we are to enter in the same way here. And so it's just two points. Enter there, enter here. Enter there, enter here. This morning, I want us to see what it means that even while we are on earth, We are to exercise the diligent gathering of the saints into the presence of God. Let's look at this first point. Enter there. We see, at the first, a call to look at the door now open. It begins, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, then the application. A quick three-verse summary of what he has already written. Christ has opened the door, or Christ is the door. We see this in John chapter 10, verse 9. Christ says, I am the door. You enter into the presence of God through me. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus refers himself to the one upon whom the angels ascend and descend. Jesus is the divine connector. He brings us into and unites us to the Godhead. That is what his ministry of reconciliation is all about. We see this even upon the occasion of Christ's death. The curtain was torn in two. Heaven and earth were united through the ministry of Christ reconciling death upon the cross. And we are to see that. That is the first step in sharing the testimony of the gospel of Christ Jesus. See Christ as the only one who is able to unite a holy God and sinful men. See him. But this is the first step, parents. As we begin to teach our children what it means to know and love Christ, you have to know what he has done, who he is. These are the first steps in introducing others. We are to look at Christ and to know what the Bible says about him. He is the door. He is the one through whom we enter into the holy place by this, verse 20, new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain. Not a physical curtain, but this spiritual state of separation. Christ, in his death, makes it possible for us to go past that chasm, that border that we might not otherwise enter into. Where once the curtain held us back, it is now open and we can enter in. And so we are to see, which is really a call to consider. To consider the work of Christ, that it is Christ who has opened the door, and the means by which he has opened that door is through his death and shed blood. Christ himself has sprinkled us clean through his high priestly work. This is the significance of his work. This is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And this is one of those tools in the arsenal of Christian doctrine that is essential to the Christian faith. We must understand that it is Christ who has opened a way for us. And connected then to seeing Christ as the door through whom we might enter, the connected call is what? Let's go in. I remember one time, one Sunday, this door over here was open. And I remember it because I didn't notice it until the service was over because I can't see it from here. But I did notice that there were people sitting out there looking in that room. There's nothing really in that room. It's just some stuff, some literature. Wads and mounds of gold and cash. But it's the tendency of people, when you see that cracked door, to go, what's in there? I remember watching a clip one time on YouTube about masterful camera techniques. And there was this technique that was employed many years ago when cinema was really taking off in the 40s and the 50s, where you had this person, it was a woman sitting at kind of a dressing table where she was putting on her makeup and her jewelry. And you could just see her through the crack of the door. And when the filmmaker and the director of photography sat in the theater and watch these people watching the movie, the door was cracked, and as soon as they showed that scene, everybody in the theater went. They just leaned over. What did they expect? It's not a three-dimensional image. The perspective does not change when you shift, but it called everyone to sort of move and look. We're to have some measure of interest and curiosity. This is why we convey the truth of Christ Jesus. It is to pique the interest by conveying who Christ is, so that we might call people to be interested in what lies beyond the door. And what is beyond the door? Well, for Lewis in the wardrobe, it was this magical land, unlike our own, but in some ways very similar. That the Christian knows what's behind the door. Not only who the door is, but the blessed reality of the door. It is the presence of Almighty God. It is that very thing that Adam and Eve rejected, that the garden represented, and was in fact manifesting to men. The peaceful presence of God with men. And when man sinned, God put a gate. He put men on the outside of that gate, and he placed an angel to protect them from going in. Another movie scene. Remember that scene from the end? This terrified me as a child. Raiders of the Lost Ark. And those wicked Nazis finally opened. This is not biblical theology. This is just from a movie. And they opened the Ark of the Covenant, and this light shone forth, the presence of God represented there. Again, this is the movie. And they all melted in the presence of God's wrath. And I remember going, no, what is that? It just terrified me. And that was the point of the director and the writer, Lucas and Spielberg, was to convey the wrath of God against wicked men. And we can all confess that the Nazis got their comeuppance, right? That is what awaits unrighteous men. In the presence of God, there is only wrath, but Christ Jesus quiets the wrath of God, and he enables us to enter in through the door. And when we see what Christ has done, when we see that the way is open, and we see what awaits us through Christ, we are to go in and with all confidence enter into the presence of God and dwell with him. The call is to enter. It is to see with our minds and to believe with our hearts. This is what Paul says about faith to enter. But what does it say? This is Romans 10, beginning in verse 8. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That is the means by which faith in Christ, the instrument, that we enter into that glorious place of peace and rest. And so when the apostle says, enter, the first manner of entry is a sinner says, woe to me, I am undone. I know that my great need is to dwell in the presence of Almighty God. I have no way to enter save through the blood of Christ. And you enter through Christ by placing your faith and trust in him. That is how you enter there. You enter through Christ Jesus and your faith in him. It is a transformation of your mind and your will and your affections. It is a call to draw near in humble dependence, not just for justification. That first act of God's grace, where you are set free from your sin, but the whole of salvation. Let me read just a simple quote from Alistair Begg. Anybody could have said this, but this is who I read it from. This is what he says. The Lord saves me from the penalty of my sin, from the power of my sin, and one day from the very presence of my sin. He is speaking of justification, sanctification, and glorification. These are three theological technical terms that must be in your vocabulary. Oftentimes we use the phrase, have you been saved, to refer to justification. And there are many Presbyterians like, oh, I don't like that. Do you get saved? And that's because we feel like oftentimes people conflate those three things and they don't understand which part of salvation someone is talking about. We enter into the presence of God, every one of us, at some point, by the Holy Spirit, applying the work of Christ once. This is that moment, even if it is unknown to you, where you are ushered into the presence of God and you are clean and you are welcome and there is no wrath or judgment. There is, hello, I am your father. You are my child. But then there is this regular exercise as the apostle is writing to the saints that we are to draw near to him all the time. That is to be the state of our life. And this is what sanctification is. It is to draw near to the presence of God through the means that he has given us over and over and over again. So let's just talk about a very practical way that we, as believers, after having come to saving faith in Christ, draw near to him. We do it through this right here, this Bible. Or your Bible. The Word of God written. We open it and we encounter the true and living God. We draw near to God as we pray. We draw near to God through the table. We call these three things the ordinary means of grace. The means or the mechanism by which the grace of God's salvation is given to us more and more and more. This is what spiritual maturity is. Spiritual maturity is not first and foremost having more answers to biblical questions. It is, in greater dependence and reliance upon God, seeking salvation in him and seeing sin mortified in your flesh. A holy person who grows in grace. And so this call to enter through the door is a continual call. And it is always through Christ. It never becomes something that you do in your own power. It is always through Christ. And this is what it means to dwell in the presence of Almighty God. It is that first entering. When you, by the Spirit's grace working in you, you see what's in there and you say, that's what I want. And you go in. Maybe some of you can remember that day when what laid beyond the door did not appeal to you, and the day that it did. And you realized, oh, that's what I need. Maybe you were blind to it. Maybe you hated it. Maybe you doubted or neglected or despised it. But what the Spirit does is he gives you these new eyes and he changes your will. And all of a sudden, all you can think about as you peer through it, I want to go in there. That's where I want to be. That's where I'm going to be happy. And that's the only place where we can receive satisfaction for our souls. And so even as you walk through that door, you leave behind you a couple of things. First of all, that there are other doors. So now let's think about game shows. Behind door number one, door number two, door number three. We know what lies through Christ on the other side of that door. Yet oftentimes we neglect and we go into those other rooms. We know what's in those rooms. We know exactly what's in that room. Maybe one of the doors says anger or lust or impatience. Maybe it says human pleasure or wealth. And we open that door and we walk right in. And we rummage around. And it looks really big from the outside, yet when we go in, it's very small. And there's very little actually in there. Or maybe it's like those books on your bookshelf. And it's just a cardboard front. And there's nothing that lies beyond it. Or like those stage, those sets built for movies. And you have all of these building fronts. But if you were to go behind it, it's just 2x4s and plywood. There's nothing of substance. Sometimes we're tricked. Sometimes we know exactly what is behind that door. We have to leave other gods behind. We must draw near. Whether it's other gods or worldly pleasure, satisfaction and salvation are in many ways related to one another. Salvation through Christ Jesus leads to the satisfaction of our souls once we dwell in the presence of God. Think Psalm 23. You lead me beside the still waters. You lead me in that green grass. You comfort my soul. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This is what it means to dwell in God, in the presence of Almighty God. This is the reality for the Christian because of what is true in heaven. And all of the blessings that are found in Christ Jesus through the Spirit are mediated. They're given to us because of Christ. So the call is clear. Enter there. Go there. Enter there. And related to that is enter here. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We are to draw near and hold fast. We are to draw near there and we are to hold fast here. And so connected to this call to draw near to God is this clear and earnest plea, do not fall away. Don't let go. Now, why would the apostle say this? Because the tendency is to do what? To let go. Children, this is the tension in your life as you go from an infant to a toddler, to a child, to a teenager. Your tendency will be to let go more than you ought, or in ways that you think are good, from the things that your parents are raising you in. We want you, kids. We want you to leave the house. I cannot wait until it's just me and my wife. Yesterday morning, we got up late, we had breakfast. It's like, yes. But we don't want you to leave angry. We don't want you to leave rejecting the things that we talk about in our house. We want you to hold fast. And so wherever we go in life, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we must admit that there is a way to do all of the things that God has asked us to do, yet still dwell in His house. Our hearts must remain with Him. But this is not easy. It is not easy to hold fast. It begins, as I said already, by trusting Christ as our only Lord and Savior and none other. It continues into this confessing of Christ, and to look at the Word and say, this is how God wants us to live, and this is how I will live my life. We seek to be conformed. And the way in which we are conformed is not just looking at the Word of God and going, all right, I got it. But the strength to live according to that Word is found in Christ. And then it continues in this regular exercise of grounding our hope in what remains. There are many right now who have a great fear of the future. What will happen? And they don't know what's going to happen. And they fear physical harm of themselves or others. They don't know what's going to happen with our state or the states in this, the government at large, be it this country or other countries. And we look and we go, what is happening? And we can lose hope. What is the solution to that? Enter into the presence of God by word, prayer, sacrament. And be reminded that God has a purpose, Psalm 9, and that is to exalt His church and to continue to undermine and destroy those who do not seek His glory. He will bless those who lie beyond the door, who have entered in through Christ Jesus. We must hold fast. Well, how do we do this? I've said personally how that happens. Word, prayer, sacrament. But then there is this other element. Look at verse 24. There is a corporate element that we must not ignore. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Simple. Help each other. Now, stirring up can mean a lot of things. Stirring up may say, let's have a conversation about what this means. What does it mean to draw near to God? That is what preaching in part is. Preaching in large part is a reminder of the responsibility of the saints to actively draw near to Christ. Discipleship. Preaching also is evangelism to those who have never drawn near, saying you need to get into that place of God's eternal rest through Christ Jesus. Seek salvation in none other than Him. But as those who belong to a local body together, it is modeling the gospel and it is preaching the gospel regularly to one another. You did not need the gospel once. You need it every day. You need that constant reminder of the grace of the welcome of God and the jealousy of God. Once you are His child, He is your Father. And He is jealous for your heart. He is jealous for your affections. He is jealous for your behavior. He wants all of you to be committed to Him. And we are to help one another. This is what a session does. A session doesn't sit aloft on a hill and direct traffic from up high. A session enters into the life of the saints and they say, this is the way you should go, this is not. For those who do not want to go the right way, there is friction. But the Bible makes it very clear that for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, there is nothing greater than someone saying, you need to change what you're doing. You need to change the way you're thinking. You need to ask that God would transform your heart and put you on the right path. It's never easy, but it is absolutely essential. Because the only place where life is found is in the presence of Almighty God. This open door is the incredible reality that informs all we do as a church. We point in our words, in our actions, in our ministry of word and ministry of deed, our diaconate, even when they feed and clothe, they're pointing to Christ all the time. This is the one who is able to save your soul. This is the one. This is the one with whom you must be reconciled. We can feed the body, but most importantly, your soul must be nourished. We must help one another. And then lastly, the apostle in verse 25 connects the personal with the corporate and the heavenly with the earthly, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What we can say with absolute certainty is not when Christ will come, but today we are closer than we were yesterday. Can we not say that? That's the way time works. The Lord is drawing near. The Lord is drawing near. And if that reality that Christ is coming, and the reality of Christ coming is that one day that door will be shut to those who have not entered through Christ before His second coming, what are you doing? Come on, guys. Get in. The door is closing. Get in. That should be the urgency of the ministry of the church and our conversations with one another. Now, with that urgency sometimes comes anger, impatience, frustration, doubt. Like, God, where's the people? Why are you not blessing our calls, urgent calls? Come in! And it seems at times like God is not bringing anyone else in. Or at least our line into the door, right? We think of our church that way sometimes. This is the OPC lane. And if you want to come in, this is how the OPC goes in through the door. We proclaim Christ and Him crucified. That is the means by which we enter. But the apostle makes it very clear. Stated in the negative, do not skip that earthly exercise that is itself a direct representation or reflection of what is true of the saints in heaven. And what is he talking about? He's talking about worship. He is talking about corporate, public worship. Not disembodied digital worship. He is talking about the fellowship of the saints together, bodies and souls in the same location to lift up His glorious name. He is talking about corporate worship. And that corporate worship is connected to that holy call to enter into that place beyond the door. And so when we come through worship, when we go through those doors, we are to think of ourselves actively entering into the presence of God, where He in this room, because there is word and there is prayer and there is sacrament, is drawing us near to Himself, and we are being drawn near to Him. How does corporate worship do this? By those things I've already said. Word, prayer, and sacrament. Time and time again, and you may not even realize it, and it may take a lifetime, and it does. God draws you to Himself. And He promises you many things. One of the things that He promises is, as you are here, He is preparing you for the day that He will come again. He's helping you pack, get your affairs in order. He is conforming your heart. He is preparing you for His arrival. So we're living in a day and age where we have been told, either indirectly or directly, that the meeting of God's people in worship is, in the language of what we read all over the news and here, non-essential. Are you kidding me? And that to insist upon gathering for nourishment for our souls, and what God does to us and for us and with us, is non-essential, is dangerous to us and dangerous to our communities. And it reveals something that is true of our modern age, and really true of all men. We think that there is something more glorious outside of the presence of God and more important than what lies beyond the door where God dwells. This is because those who are warning us do not take into account the glorious invitation of God to enter, to dwell, to fellowship with the One who is not only sovereign but faithful to give grace to those who seek Him as a body built upon Christ's redeeming work. And so many do not see the need to enter there, so they don't see the need to enter here, do they? Who's going to tell them? That's the question. It's not the echo chamber that is found in Congress or in the White House or in the courtrooms. It is the church who will declare with her mouth, with her actions, that God does His work of life-changing application of grace as we meet together as His people. That is one of the ways in which we reflect this glorious spiritual reality that God wants us to be with Him. Do you think about that when you gather for worship? God is very excited about meeting with you. Where is your heart? Are you, yes, this is it. And I would argue this is really the point. Every time you gather for worship, think of Christ who has opened the way. And let that melt your heart if it's cold or frozen. Let it inspire you to get beyond the missed note here or there in the singing. Whatever stands in the way of your joyful expectation of receiving from God that which is found in His presence, let this change your mind. And so it brings us to this question. Do you wish to be ready for the Lord's drawing near and His coming again? Do you want to be ready? I do. And sometimes I wish God would wait a little longer. Do you ever feel that? Lord, please. I'm just not ready. I just yelled at my kids, or I fussed with my wife, or I yelled at someone on the road, or whatever it may be. I have exhibited terrible behavior. And my heart is wicked. God has built into the Christian life this regular exercise whereby we are taught, we are transformed, we are changed after the pattern of the One who lies there beyond the door. And we are to enter. We are to behold. And as we behold, we become more and more like Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we do ask even now this day, this morning, even at your table, that we might be conformed more and more after the pattern of righteousness that you have shown us in your life, in your word, and that you would, by your grace, cause us to draw near, to leave behind the things of this world, unholy loves, horrible habits. Our lack of desire and our lack of doing your kingdom and your righteousness first. And that even here at the table, you would call us to see vividly. And your body and your blood symbolized in the bread and in the wine, that sacrifice that set us free. Help us to draw near to you, for in you there is help, there is hope, there is strength. We pray in your holy and precious name. Thank you.